In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, in the days of Christ, the scripture reading would be read standing and the sermon would be given seated. I don't know if you knew that or not, but check it out with Christ, even his most famous sermon that we read a little bit earlier, the Sermon on the Mount. It says he sat down first. So this is the way Jesus did it. He didn't have a bad back like I do, but just saying, okay. It's good to be here. Let me just say something for the children. Just as you are growing up here at Trinity Church for 16 years, young Tom Wanger and his family grew up at Severna Park. I was there for about 40 years. And sometimes he would hear what's called a first-person sermon on Christmas Eve. Over the years, I preached as Joseph, a wise man, Isaiah, Gabriel. I think I preached every character in the narrative over the years, except the donkey. I drew a line there. But I'm not going to do that this morning. But in honor of Tom, I am going to have a character in the back of my mind as I preach today, one that he heard me slipping into occasionally during a sermon. It's not a biblical character. It's Lieutenant Columbo. Now, you kids probably don't know him. Doesn't matter. He's a famous detective. And we're going to approach today's text as a mystery story. Actually, the whole Bible is a mystery story. A mystery is a puzzle that you try to solve with clues, but you really don't know the solution until the end when everything is revealed. The Bible's puzzle is, how can a very good God save very sinful people? And all through the Old Testament, God gave clues to the solution. Many prophecies, the design of the temple, visions, signs. And in the Christmas story that we just read from Luke, the angels announce the solution to the Bible's mystery. And the solution is Jesus. He is the one who enables a good God to save people who very much need forgiveness and salvation. The angels proclaim that this Savior, and the word Savior is Jesus, had come, and he was the Christ. He was the great prophet and priest and king. He was the Lord, the living God. God had become man to save us. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. Well, it's most of the gospel, but still not all of it. because there was one very important part of the mystery that the angel still could not reveal that night. It hadn't happened yet, and if it had been revealed, it wouldn't happen. Certain people couldn't know about it. People like the chief priests, people like Pontius Pilate, Satan, the devil. God wanted them to do exactly what was natural for them to do so that salvation could be finished. So the angels couldn't talk about that part of the gospel directly. You might say it was still classified. But they could do what they had done for centuries. They could give a clue, a sign. But since this is a text, you know, that we love to study this time of year, today we're going to play detective, and we're going to solve the mystery of the sign given to the shepherds. Now, I taught this at Serena Park. Tom may have taught this to you already, and if so, just enjoy it again. But maybe some of the children, maybe some of you haven't heard it before. We're going to look at several surprising details in our text, details that are very easy to overlook, the kinds of details that would make Lieutenant Colombo say, "Now that bothers me." See, he would study pieces of the puzzle, and some of the pieces didn't seem to fit, and those would be the ones that would attract him. And the more he studied it until he could put it all together. That's how he would solve the mystery. Almost all famous detectives do it that way. So when we're done today, we're going to have solved the mystery of the sign and discover that one part of the gospel that the angels couldn't talk about yet. The angels appeared in Bethlehem, actually just outside of Bethlehem. Israel, you know, is a very hilly and rocky place. And Bethlehem was special because it was a particularly flat area. You could graze a small flock of sheep just about anywhere, but in Bethlehem you could graze a lot of sheep. And in fact, people have been grazing sheep there for many, many hundreds of years. Back in Genesis 35, it tells of Jacob leading his family to Ephrath. Now, Ephrath is the old name for Bethlehem. And on the journey, his wife Rachel died. And it says there in Genesis 35 that after he buried her, he completed his journey to Ephrath, where he set up his tents. Now, of course, he'd set them up outside of town where there'd be space for the tents and lots of area for his animals. And Genesis gives us the name for those fields. It calls it Migdal Adar. Now, Migdal means tower and Adar means flock. The tower of the flock was a place name as far back as the time of Jacob, where Ephrath or Bethlehem shepherds had a tower. Now, I've seen a watchtower in Israel. What I saw was kind of a big rough room made out of stone was the one I saw. It served as the headquarters for shepherds of a very large flock. Those off duty could eat, they could sleep, they could get out of the weather. One area was sanctioned off as a birthing station, where they might bring in sheep who were about to give birth, especially if the weather was bad, which was good for both the animal and the shepherds. There'd be hay and a feeding trough and blankets and everything you'd need. And on top of this structure was another level that served as a watchtower. While the shepherds were on duty, scattered all over the large fields with sheep, one shepherd at the top of the tower could keep watch, and he could look over the whole area, see if any danger was coming. People grazed sheep at that location for centuries. David watched over his father's sheep in that area. That's important, by the way, because the Messiah became associated with David. They were still grazing sheep there in the days of Jesus and maintained a watchtower just outside of Bethlehem. And on the night that Jesus was born, in the fields around the watchtower, an angel appeared to the shepherds, and he announced the message that you have read many, many times over the years. And just after the angel's amazing announcement about the coming of a Savior for all people, the angel messenger said one last thing directed to the shepherds. He said, "This will be a sign for you," not for all people, "this will be a sign for you. you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, it's easy to think that what that sign was about was how they'd recognize Jesus when they found him. But how did they find him? Now, you have to remember, pardon me if this is the first time you've heard this, but even though we combine the Matthew and Luke accounts in our art, which is perfectly fine, by the way, I've got a wonderful nativity scene at home that I love, and it's got everybody there. Matthew clearly tells us that, you know, by the time the wise men arrived, Jesus and his parents were living in a house, and Herod tried to use the time of their coming, their trip, to calculate how old the child would be. They probably saw the star the same time the shepherds saw the angels, because Herod wanted to know who to kill. And he probably multiplied it by four and just to make sure he got everybody. My point is, the shepherds had no star to follow. They didn't need a star. They had a sign. But how did the sign tell them where to go? Bethlehem was an agrarian community. Lots of homes had animals and small stables attached to the house. Were they supposed to go all throughout the town, wake everybody up, say, can we check out your stable? I don't think so. See, as Columbo would say, that bothers me. How did the shepherds know where to go? And in fact, there are at least two other puzzling details about this story that escape our attention. But like number one, why did the angels appear to shepherds? Now, the Magi makes sense. They're following the visions of Daniel. But why shepherds? Well, we often think they were humble. And that's right. You have the king, you know, the Magi, and you have the humble shepherds. But these men were singled out. The sign was not for all people. It was for them. It was designed for them so that they could understand it. Why? And for that matter, the other little thing, and this is the first thing that occurred to me many years ago, why were they watching their flocks at night? I mean, shepherds grazed sheep during the day, and at night they slept with the sheep. Why were they out there? That bothers me. These details don't seem to fit. Why a sign designed for these shepherds in particular? Why were they out with the sheep at night? And how would they know where to find Jesus? Well, if we solve these puzzles, we'll understand the sign of the manger. Detail number one. Why give a sign to shepherds and these shepherds in particular? What was so special about them? Well, there was something special about them. The Mishnah, which is a very important ancient Jewish reference book, says that the fields around Bethlehem supplied the sheep for the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's just a few miles down the road. Every day, the temple needed animals for sacrifice. Every year, they needed hundreds. They needed thousands of animals, and they needed a large supply from a place that could supply it. The shepherds of Bethlehem were very special because they raised sheep for sacrifice in the temple. That gave them special duties that in some ways were almost priestly, the way they had to examine the sheep. And that fact explains the second strange detail. Why were they grazing sheep at night? I've actually discovered several reasons why that's true, and they both have to do with the holy purpose of the Bethlehem flocks. There was an economic reason. The temple needed a ton of sheep a year. And when the demand from the temple was particularly high, they had to graze their flocks all night to fatten them up. They're probably the only shepherds in Israel who had to work at night on a rather regular basis. And there was also a ceremonial reason. Even with the birthing station for inclement weather, many births, of course, happened in the field. And the firstborn of every ewe, of every animal, in fact, was special. If there were twins or triplets, the firstborn had to be labeled. Why? Because the ceremonial rules in Scripture said that the firstborn lamb had to be treated different from others. And so the Bethlehem shepherds had to watch over their flocks during the lambing season, to both day and night, to identify the firstborn for special treatment. For all these reasons, the shepherds would often be out in the field watching over their flocks by night. These shepherds. Okay, so the sign had these shepherds in mind, and they'd be working at night. But it wasn't only who they were that was important, it was where they were. Remember how the wise men saw a star, and they knew to travel to Israel to see the everlasting king that Daniel had prophesied about. When they got to Jerusalem, Herod didn't know what they were talking about. So he asked his chief priests and scribes, and they quoted a passage from Micah, Micah chapter 5. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now, when you put that in context to what Micah is talking about, he's talking about how God will one day raise up his shattered people. His focus was on Jerusalem, on Zion, representing God's people, and how Jerusalem would be exalted one day. But when he talked about the great ruler to come, he superimposes Bethlehem on his references to Jerusalem, because the ruler of God's people wouldn't come from Jerusalem, but from David's city. He would be David's son. So the Magi left Herod to find the newborn king in Bethlehem. The star reappeared, led them the rest of the way. Well, if you were to look a few verses before that text I read, in what we call Micah 4, be Micah 4, verse 8, you would see that there is a second text, one that we're less familiar with. Micah 4, 8, listen. "And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." Just like the passage Herod heard, because it's all part of the same passage, it talks about the future salvation coming to God's people. It talks about Jerusalem being lifted up. But when Micah talks about the person, when he talks about the kingship to come, he again superimposes a reference to David, which is to say, Bethlehem, the city of David, only this time more specifically, the place where shepherds like David watched over their sheep, a place called the Tower of the Flock. That's the only other time in Scripture that that place name is used. We know where it is because of Genesis, Bethlehem, and we know from Micah that it was specifically associated with the Messianic King. The Tower of the Flock was the other half of the Bethlehem prophecy linking the Messiah to David. The wise men were associated with the second half, and the shepherds were associated with the first half. The sign of the manger was designed for the shepherds at the Tower of the Flock, because that is where Christ was prophesied to come. Okay, so what did the sign of a wrapped child in a manger mean to the shepherds of the watchtower? "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Well, understand that in the Greek, there's nothing about swaddling cloths. All it says is wrapped, because to swaddle is just another verb for wrap. Today, it is generally recommended that you swaddle newborns for the first 2 to 4 months. Help them stay on their back so they don't go on their stomach, which is more dangerous. When the shepherds were told that they would find a swaddled newborn child, that was absolutely nothing unusual. All newborns were swaddled. In fact, a swaddled child could have simply been a way to refer to a newborn, nothing more. But I will say as an aside, some say that because the temple lambs were required to be without blemish and without bruises, that they would wrap lambs in order to keep them from thrashing about just after they are born on their wobbly legs, to keep them from being bruised, and laid them in feeding troughs to support them until they were unwrapped. Man, that would be amazing. And it might be true. It would make a lot of sense. But I have to tell you, I haven't found any biblical or archaeological evidence that it happened, so I can't teach that. But the key part of the sign was that it's a newborn in a manger. Obviously, to these people, it's their manger, their watchtower. The Bethlehem shepherds were told that the newborn Christ, the Savior, would be found where their own sheep gave birth. And this is why the shepherds knew exactly where to go to find Jesus. And it wasn't far. They just had to go through the fields back toward Bethlehem until they got to the watchtower. Now we can put all the clues together to solve the mystery. Like a detective, at the end of the story, we could get all the pieces and we put them together and find out what the sign of the manger meant. And perhaps you've already guessed it. Mary and Joseph made a hard trip to Nazareth from Bethlehem to register for the Roman census. Can you imagine traveling from Baltimore to Hershey, Pennsylvania on a donkey, late stages of pregnancy? When they approached Bethlehem, they knew Mary was going to have the baby now. I imagine her water broke. Coming from Jerusalem, they traveled through quiet sheep fields, but when they reached town, it was crazy full of visitors for the census. Every room in every house had a family in it. No one could give up their space without putting their whole family out in the street. But Mary and Joseph had traveled right past a watchtower just outside of town. Didn't seem to be a lot of people out there. Why should there be? And when they went back and asked for shelter, the shepherds were happy to oblige. All they had was the birthing station for lambs, but they could clean it up and give them some privacy anyway. And right there, where David at one point shepherded sheep, and perhaps not even aware of Micah's prophecy, Mary gave birth to the Son of David, the Son of God. Like any mother, she carefully wrapped him, and since it might be the only place off the ground, she laid him in the manger. Meanwhile, angels were invisibly gathering at the Tower of the Flock. Thousands upon thousands of them, waiting for Micah's prophecy to be fulfilled. The Lord was going to do something he hadn't even done for fallen angels. He was about to become a human being to save these creatures of dust who somehow are so precious to him. And as God Almighty became a human being, the heavenly coast went bonkers. I mean, they all appeared at once. They all started singing. They split the sky and scared the shepherds silly. The spokesman present, I imagine it was Gabriel because he seemed to be the spokesman through all this, he declared to the night shift of shepherds that Christ, the Savior, the Lord God, had been born for all people. Must have been hard for them not to announce God's whole plan of redemption, but that had to remain secret until Christ's work was finished. It would be safe, though, to give another sign, another clue. One that these particular shepherds might understand. One day, everyone would understand. But that night, the sign only made sense, or could make sense, to these men. Jesus, the Savior, was born like a sacrificial lamb. Could they understand what that meant? When they found Mary and Joseph, they told them about the sign. They told others. Luke says they wondered what it meant. Even Mary couldn't be sure. I mean, she hadn't been trying to fulfill prophecy after all. She was trying to have a baby. She would not really understand until years later when she took her son's body down from the cross. But by then, it wouldn't be long until everyone understood Jesus' sacrifice. And it became the crowning point of the gospel. And now with the mystery solved, let's take the sign of the manger, the message of the cross, with us as we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we are again impressed with your sovereignty. Moving Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem by the census, moving them from the overcrowded town to the watchtower prophesied by Micah. Brilliant. But we're even more impressed with your love. When you saw that there was no other way, you came to us in your Son to personally absorb your own wrath for our sin. No greater sacrifice has ever been made on this planet. And we see by this sign to the shepherds that it was no afterthought. From day one, your Son came to be our sacrificial lamb. How do we thank you for that? Sure, we have a big holiday celebrating Jesus' birthday, and part of all our preparations do relate to him, but we know he deserves much more. We owe him more than life. We owe him eternal life. We owe him everything. Thank you, Father. Thank you for not requiring all the thanks that you are due. Thank you for the tender shepherding of your Holy Spirit, helping us to give you such gratitude and love as we are capable of. We only pray that our capacity for loving and appreciating you will grow.